Rick's discourse is entitled The Gates of Ezekiel's Temple. Brother Rick?
Thank you, dear brethren, and we again bring you the love and greetings of your brethren here in Oakland County and the extended members who join us for meeting. And we do thank the Austin, Texas brethren for giving us a second service at this convention, and we do thank the Heavenly Father enabling it to take place. And we do appreciate all those who labor with the technology to add thy blessing, his blessing to their efforts, and we appreciate that. I'm seeing that I get a re-upload file to the chat. Let me do that here quickly.
Okay. I'll take care of that, Brother Rick. You go ahead.
All right. Well, I'm right here. There we go. All right. Thank you. On a sobering note, today during our Oakland County Sunday meeting, which was earlier today, we had a sobering experience. I'm going to relate it because some of you will know. While we were all on our Zoom meeting, Sister Gina Kinkowski, Brother Dan Monette's natural sister, was communicating with her husband, Brother Mark Kinkowski, who was in Chicago with his elderly mother. They two went on a trip to visit his sister, her daughter, who suffers with MS. And they'd been there during the week. And today, Sister Gina related that Brother Mark called her. His mother was having struggles. Sister Gina talked with her. She was rather incoherent and encouraged Mark to call 911, which he did. And by the end of the meeting, we found out that the ambulance had come and had taken her and had resuscitated her in the ambulance and took her to the hospital where she subsequently died. So you might remember Brother Mark Kinkowski and Sister Gina Kinkowski, as well as the extended family in that, but was a very unusual experience from the beginning to the end of one of the study periods. Well, with that, though, brethren, today's lesson, The Gates of Ezekiel's Temple, is once again a study in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. For ourselves, as we mentioned yesterday, with yesterday's lesson, we find it very uplifting and encouraging to consider what we know from very more in the divine plan of the ages of God's kingdom in the spiritual and earthly phases. That it's depicted as well in the temple that Ezekiel saw in his visions. And so our consideration, we want to say it's possibilities, but we think it's all in harmony with what we've proven, as we said, from more direct scripture. We're going to be spending most of our time in Ezekiel, particularly the 40th chapter. And if you have your Bibles open and if you'd like to look at that, I want to give a brief outline of a few of the verses in that chapter, because what we have found in talking with brethren over the years and our own considerations, that in reading in this chapter, there's a lot of measurements, there's a lot of rooms, courts, gates, and it becomes challenging to decipher between one verses and the next, and it becomes rather overwhelming, and I think it's inhibited the study by not focusing on the measurements as much as on the things we can identify that we're familiar with from our previous studies and the lessons we've learned from the tabernacle shadows, so that we understand the principle of interpretation, which Brother Russell discerned from his study of the book of Hebrews with the Old Testament passages, of course, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, regarding the lessons of that tabernacle, which was for us, for those of us living in the gospel age, even as its or suggestions is the visions of Ezekiel's temple is really going to be implemented for mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The literalness of it, I think there will possibly be a literal temple. But the point is that the real lesson is what it symbolizes, which is actually going to be worldwide in a sense. It radiates out from Jerusalem. Clear scriptures show that's going to be the capital of the earth where the ancient worthies, the princes and all the earth shall be stationed. But it will radiate out. So much of the lessons is just demonstrating that which will be taking place worldwide as it gradually, the knowledge of the Lord encompasses the entire earth like the waters cover the sea. Now, with that being said, even though there was a literal tabernacle, it was the symbolic lessons that became the thing of importance. Even as there was a literal Solomon's temple, there's symbolic lessons there that we glean. And so even if there is a literal Ezekiel's temple of the future, it's still the symbolic lessons that has our main attention. So with that, let me just walk through very quickly a division of the verses, which will probably be helpful in understanding and reading this on your own. So in this chapter, Ezekiel 40, verse 5 is describing the outer wall of the temple complex. Verses 6 through 16 is describing the eastern gatehouse through the outer wall from outside into what's called the outer court, but it's actually inside the temple complex. There's an inner court and there's an outer court. Verses 17 and 19 represent the outer court with 30 chambers constructed on a lower pavement. Verses 20 to 23 is the north gate house through the outer wall into the outer court. Verses 24 to 27, the south gate house through the outer wall into the outer court. Verses 28 to 31, the south gate house through the inner wall into the inner court. Verses 32 to 34, east gate house through inner wall into inner court. 35 to 37, north gate house through inner wall into inner court. 38 to 43, chambers, tables, and instruments for offerings. 44 to 46, two chambers for priests, singers on the inner court. 47, the inner court, and verses 48 and 49, the porch and steps up to the temple. That takes us through the chapter 40. So while it just in that sounds overwhelming, we do have it in our notes. I don't expect you to be able to particularly write that fast, but I wanted to delineate that to give us a sense of direction. Now, you and I, in our study of the divine plan of the ages, we have learned that places represent conditions. So I'm going to pull up a screen. That'll make it certainly easier. Let me clear my screen of some excess. Let me open this up a little further. And I want to thank Brother Harry Wildblood for sending this a screenshot of this temple, which Ruth was able to enhance somewhat, but it was better than the one I've had before. So I thank you, Brother Harry, for your sacrifice and service in giving us this. This is taken from a reprint after Brother Russell's graduation from the original reprints, if you will. But the point is what we'd like to explain is that the different places represent conditions. We have the temple, which represents the condition of the divine nature, which only God, Jesus, and the church possess. Then we have the inner court, which represents the spirit nature, which the great company and angels possess. And then we have an outer court, larger, and this represents restitution or perfect humanity restored to perfection, and it includes where the ancient worthies restored as perfect humans would be. So, three locations, three places, representing three conditions. Now, elevations represent different natures again, so that there are seven steps at each of the three outer gates. This one on the east, the one on the south, and the one up here on the north. Seven steps which lead from outside the temple complex up into that gate through the outer wall. The seven steps representing a higher level. One is entering into the walk of the highway of holiness to reach human perfection, restored perfect humanity pictured in the outer court. So the seven steps are showing that process of reaching perfect humanity. Then there are eight steps to the inner gates leading to the inner court and through the upper pavement. So we have a similar eight steps on the east gate of the inner court, eight steps to the northern gate of the inner court, and eight steps through the southern gate into the inner court. That eight steps, again, showing a higher elevation. And then lastly, we have 10 steps leading from the inner court up to the temple. 10 steps. So we have these elevations, which we're going to talk more about. We have these elevations, which represent different natures. Human, perfect human, spirit nature, and the divine nature. Now, people represent classes. We've also learned this in our tabernacle studies. The priests represent the Christ in glory as the great mediator. The Levites represent the great company that assists the mediator in the spirit realm. And the prince represents the ancient worthies who assist the mediator on earth in the earthly phase of the kingdom. And Israel represents the restored world of mankind being led and rehabilitated first. So the princes and mankind, Israel, are in the outer court. The Levites are depicted in the inner court. Even here it tells us our great company. And then the priests, which are enabled to be up in the temple, also operate at times in this inner court, but they are the ones that have access up into the temple. So our people represent classes. So now, brethren, with this little bit of background, what we'd like to do is read now in the chapter 40, verses 2 through 4. Ezekiel 42. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass or copper, with a line of flax or linen in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, thou art brought thither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So here what we're seeing, brethren, is that God has had Ezekiel taken in vision, almost like virtual reality, and set him to a very high mountain, showing that this is the kingdom of God, and it's the peaceable kingdom, or the mediatorial phase of the kingdom of God, by which was the frame of a city, and a city represents a government, and the government is on the south, which represents that it is on the earth, it is in the earthly phase of the kingdom. The emphasis, of course, would be to natural Israel being restored, and through them, the remainder of mankind. Then he brought him thither, and there was a man whose appearance like the appearance of copper. We think this is Brother Russell, who was justified, that copper. And as a line of flax or a linen cord in his hand, showing that he had a righteous measuring tool by which he could demonstrate to us what God's plans and purposes are in the times of the restitution of all things and the great restoration or ransoming work of the world of mankind. And what we see is that he was to measure and to write down all these things, which reminds us of Moses being on the mountain, told to write down and record all that he saw, so that he could construct, he could instruct Israel on constructing the tabernacle. Even here, there's this instructions that will probably be used at that time for a literal temple. But nonetheless, more importantly, it's having the knowledge of the divine plan of the ages to understand how God plans to restore mankind and bring them back into harmony with himself in an everlasting relationship. Now, we want to read verse 5. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house, or this is actually the temple, round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by a cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, or the enclosing wall, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. So what Ezekiel saw is this man measuring this outer wall to the temple complex. Now, I'm going to do a long reading. We're going to read verses 6 through 16, but it's going to benefit us in latter verses. 6. Then came he unto the gate, which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which 1 reed broad. And every little chamber or alcove was 1 reed long and 1 reed broad. And between the little chambers were 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate within was 1 reed. He measured also the porch of the gate within 1 reed. Then measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was inward. And the little chambers of the gate eastward were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. They 3 were of 1 measure, and the posts had 1 measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry to the gate 10 cubits, and the length of the gate 13 cubits. And the space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit this side, and the space was 1 cubit on that side. And the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of 1 little chamber to the roof of another. The breadth was 25 cubits, door against door. He made also posts of 60 cubits, even unto the post of the court round about the gate. And from the face of the gate of the entrance unto the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits. And there were beveled inwards windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches or the porches and the windows, and were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. Now, brethren, that might make some of us almost dizzy reading all of that, because we're not able to completely digest this architectural description like a blueprint of how to construct this gatehouse. Now, on the screen share, you'll see that this gatehouse here, it's long, and it's rather elaborate. It's not a simple door. There are doors. There is a door here at the top of the threshold, and there is a door here that would lead out. But you have to pass through this entire gatehouse in order to gain entrance from outside the temple complex wall through into the outer court. Now, looking on our big picture, this is the eastern gate that's being described to us. And it's the eastern gate through the outer wall, so that would be here. So we have our seven steps. Now going over to the gatehouse, we have our seven steps up, reach our threshold, and we pass into the hallway. And what we read was being described to us that there are six rooms, three on each side, 6 cubits by 6 cubits. They are square, four square. What that represents is, in God's plan, it shows completeness. Just like there are the four cardinal points to the earth showing it's complete. His four attributes show him as complete. The brazen altar is four square, showing acceptableness, even as the golden incense altar was four square, acceptableness. And the most holy itself in the tabernacle, as well as the temple, is four square, showing its acceptableness. So even when you look at this large picture of the temple complex, it's square. And when you look at the inner court, it's square. And when you look at the most holy, it's square. The brazen altar is square. So, brethren, in our understanding, going back to the gatehouse, these six four-square rooms will teach us a lesson. We notice that it had posts, these four posts, representing on them, engraved, were palm trees. Now, there's an important point that we like to make just here. And the palm trees in the temple have a unique role. So we are going to read a verse to you. It's Psalm 92 and verse 12. I'll read it to you. Psalm 92, 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. So the palm tree is used to denote righteous individuals, an upright tree. Now, there's an important point of a picture. If you haven't considered it in the past, then we want to introduce it. It's found in Ezekiel, the 41st chapter, in verse 18 and 19. Ezekiel 41, 18 and 19. This is talking about itself. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherubim and a cherub. And every cherub had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house or temple, round about. From the ground up on above the door were cherubims and palm trees made, and on the wall of the temple. So the point of emphasis is to bring out that as the focus in the temple itself, not talking about the gatehouse at the moment, but in the temple itself with these engravings, it showed that the palm trees restored perfect humanity, had a cherub on either side. And on the one side of them would have been the cherub with a human face showing God's attribute of love. And on the other side of that same palm tree would be the face of a lion showing God's justice being satisfied toward him. But if you like the lion as showing power, which is okay, some many brethren do, it shows God's love and power working together. Or if you like it, it's God's love and justice. I don't feel it's a point of to debate, but the grander lesson is showing that at the time of that Ezekiel's temple is depicted in the future, certainly God's justice has been satisfied by the ransom price paid out for Adam and his human family, allowing them to walk up the highway of holiness in this embarking in this passing through this gatehouse to acquire and attain human perfection. But that God has designed the whole temple complex to illustrate that during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, his love, justice, power, wisdom are all working together to restore the human family. So what we find, though, returning back in more particularly to our gatehouse, that it is the palm tree that's uniquely on these four posts, showing that the goal, the effort, to be accomplished by those who walk into the gatehouse is to acquire human perfection. But everything is provided for them to be able to do so. Now, coming up the seven steps into the threshold, passing through that doorway into the hall, is representing over on our big picture. Let me pick the right gate, Eastern Gate. They would be actually passing through the outer wall, and then they would be on top of the lower pavement before entering the outer court. So we have our outside wall, and that wall, we think, depicts the new covenant. It's a wall of protection for all those who enter in. But once you come up the steps, seven steps, and you embark in this walk through the outer wall gatehouse, you are learning what it takes to be successful and what's required of one with all the assistance to attain it. It's like walking up that highway of holiness to then be able to enter into that new covenant relationship with the mediator, toward the Lord. So that's what's being depicted. That's why it's such a process here. And that is the width of the lower pavement before you enter into the outer gate. These long gatehouses being a place represents the condition of the process of the mankind walking up the highway of holiness. Again, showing the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. These gatehouses are as long as this lower pavement is wide, which is 50 cubits. The humans passing through these gates represents the process of each one learning what the Lord expects of them, as well as overcoming sin within themselves. This is all meant to lead them on to consecrate themselves to the Lord, not to sacrifice, but to live righteously, just as demonstrated repeatedly in the Old Testament and summed up in the New Testament by the two great commandments: love God supremely and your neighbors as ourselves, the golden rule. Now, the six rooms that we had mentioned, three on each side of the passageway, the 6 cubits by 6 cubits, 4 squares we've talked about, we're going to offer some suggestions on what that might represent. Now, it might sound funny, but we're going to read to you Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, brethren, you've studied this in the past, and the books are the books of the Bible, including both the Old and New Testament. The instructions from the Word of God is perfect for assisting humans to achieve perfect works. Now, number 6 is man's number, but we ask ourselves beyond this, why 6 rooms? Now, we'd like to read to you another seemingly unusual verse is from Revelation, the fourth chapter. It's verse 8. You'll remember that in Revelation 4, that is the throne room scene of the Lord God Almighty. Verse 8 reads, "And the four living creatures had each of them six wings about, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." It seems so peculiar, the symbology, but brethren, you and I are actually very familiar with this symbology. So let's break it down. If you have six wings, that means you have three pairs. We've learned that because in Revelation 12, verse 14, it was the two wings of a great eagle that bore up the church. And what were those two wings? It's the Old and New Testament. So it shows balance, just like the sun, New Testament, and the moon, the Old Testament. Also, the four character attributes of God, the four living creatures, is love, justice, wisdom, and power. They are full of eyes within. So his attributes are shown in the Old and New Testament. It's the word of God that's full of wisdom, because eyes denote wisdom, because the eyes can see into the distance and they represent understanding. And it's the word of God, the Old and New Testament, these three pairs of wings that give us understanding. So we ask ourselves, why three pairs of wings? Well, this would be the three divisions of the Old Testament, followed by a balancing correspondence of three divisions in the New Testament. The Old Testament we're more familiar by explaining, and that would be the history books of Genesis through Esther, the poetical books of Job through the Song of Solomon, and then the prophetic books of Isaiah through Malachi. But the corresponding three divisions of the New Testament could similarly be the history of Jesus and the apostles, Matthew through the book of Acts, the letters or epistles of Romans through Jude, followed by the prophetic book of the Revelation. When you add this together, 3 + 3 = 6, the three rooms on each side of the center passage in the gatehouse, they balance and complement each other. It is the lessons from the Old and New Testament, from the three divisions of the Old Testament with the three divisions of the New. Now, this isn't that unusual when we think how Jesus, upon his resurrection, when he appeared unto the disciples, rode to Emmaus. He says, you know, slow of heart, did you fail to comprehend all that was spoken regarding the Messiah, the Son of Man, in Moses and in all the prophets? So there's these divisions of learning about the Lord, even in the Old Testament, as we can find these lessons about God and about the Messiah in every department of the Word of God. Now, these rooms had windows, but oddly, they were narrower on the inside and wider on the exterior side. That's our windows being depicted here. And you have a window for every room and one leading for the posts as being depicted here and then toward the inner threshold. But into the rooms is a little more easy to understand, but they're the reverse of what they should be. Usually when you're on the inside, you have the wider section of your window. But actually here, it's the reverse. There might be several lessons for this. One is that it might depict that the great mediator in the spirit realm, the Christ in the spirit realm, are looking in to see the progress of individuals as they're learning their lessons and being educated from the Word of God so that they can perform works in harmony with their faith that they also need to have. So it's really for someone outside looking in for that vantage point for them. Now it's kind of interesting that in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, to read in part, that you and I are made spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. So in our life, it's telling us that even the spirit realm, the angels are watching us to see how we are conducting ourselves. We have our guardian angels that always behold the face of the Father watching us, as it were, to see how we're progressing, let alone our Lord. So we're not surprised that that will be the arrangement for mankind in the future. Furthermore, a window is to let in light, the enlightenment of truth found in these books of the Bible. And also windows let in air. And air is a symbology of giving life. You might remember and think of in the Great Pyramid, there are the air chambers to the king's chamber and queen's chamber. And they denote life. Think of the breath of life, of how Adam was even created. Now, the four posts were carved over the palm trees, even as we've already discussed. And we reemphasize that the temple complex represent God's provision for mankind to be able to reapproach him. Even in the end, the goal is that it will be even as Adam had communion with God in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. That is the eventual goal. Now, the inner porch of the gatehouse. The inner porch of the gatehouse here. This would represent that they would be fully, mankind would be fully resurrected, Anastasius, to a full, perfect standing before God through the mediator until the 1,000 years are over. So let me emphasize it this way. Mankind is resuscitated when they come forth from the grave. They then have enough information to learn that they are to approach unto the Lord through a consecration of themselves. The willing embark on that highway of holiness walk in which they're educated through the books of the Bible and the lessons therein with the help from the spirit realm as the Christ, the mediator, and even employing the great company to assist. Working with the earthly governors or princes, the ancient worthies, that they might be able then to reach this porch of full resurrection, Anastasius, and then pass out into the outer court. The doors front and back, so to speak, to pass through, passing through the first door as we've brought up the highway of holiness, passing out the second door, the gate shows that they have achieve that human perfection. Now, turning again to Ezekiel 40, verses 20 through 23. Verses 20 through 23, and the gate of the outward court that looked toward the north, he measured the length thereof. This is the gate of the outward court northward. We've been discussing at length the one on the east over here, the first one depicted. This is the northward, and it's the exact same description and measurement. But it's in verse 22 that we read, their windows, their arches, palm trees were after the measure of the gate that looketh toward the east. In other words, these were all the same as what we first saw. But it goes on and saying, they went up unto it by 7 steps and the porches thereof before them. So here's where we pick up the verses that describe the 7 steps leading up to the gates. Then we have in Ezekiel 40, verse 24, after that he brought me to the south, and behold, a gate toward the south. That is the other end of the complex. This is the south gate. So all three of these gates, east, north, south, they all have the same description. We've learned about them and offered some suggestions. But now I'd like to return to Ezekiel 40, verse 17 through 19. 17. Then brought he me into the outward court, and lo, there were chambers and a pavement made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement. And the pavement by the side of the gates over against the length of the gates was the lower pavement. Then he measured the breadth from the forefront of the lower gate unto the forefront of the inner court without, and it was 100 cubits eastward and northward. So, brethren, what we're seeing described in these verses is a number of things. So looking at our big picture, what we have is this lower pavement being described. It is 50 cubits. But what we see is that there were 30 rooms, 10 on each of the three sides that had gates. There is no gate on the west side, and there's no little rooms on the west side. But it's interesting that we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these little chambers on the lower pavement and on one side of a gate. And then we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little chambers on the other side of the gate. And it's the same on all three sides. 5, a gate, 5, that's one wall. 5, a gate. 5, the second wall, 5 chambers, a gate, 5 more chambers, the third wall. So of interest, we find that these little chambers are rooms not unlike the 6 rooms that we've considered in the gatehouse, representing the Old and New Testaments and their divisions that complement each other in educating mankind as to God's requirements for them. And what has taken place on their behalf through the sacrifice of Jesus and then his body members, which they're benefiting from. It goes on to explain the requirements for living under the new covenant with him as well. So the 30 chambers or rooms could easily represent to us 30 phases of learning of life lessons to and for the world of mankind. Now I have a little aside here. We don't have time to explain it. However, if you've heard our consideration of David's mighty men, which were 30, the similar lesson might apply here. And that had to do with David as being the beloved, the Christ, and then using the mighty men would be the new creature's development of the human mind in order to help him be successful, or us being successful in overcoming our enemies, the enemies of the new creature. So each mighty man, each department of the brain, as it were, would be useful. And there were leading mighty men. There were particularly 3. And this would represent willpower, judgment, and conscience. But I'm going to leave it there. I can't entertain it. It's just a point of possible interest. But returning back to this proper, we have a lower pavement on which the gatehouse passes through and sits upon, as well as these different 30 rooms. What might this pavement represent? The pavement reminds us of how Jesus is the foundation upon which we are to build our structures. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, that Jesus is steadfast like a rock compared to sifting sand. As the outer wall, which represented the new law covenant, was supported by this pavement, it represents that the new law covenant is supported by the ransom which Jesus provided, as he was the surety of the new covenant, Hebrews 7:22. And as the outer gatehouses were supported by the lower pavement, it is the merit of Jesus' ransom that provides tentative justification for mankind as they learn and develop to become actually just, perfect humans, depicted by successfully passing through the entire gatehouse and out into the outer court. Now, I'd like to read from reprint 59:59. Justification, what, when, how. Quote, "The world's justification will not be an instantaneous one, but will progress during the 1,000 years, the millennium. The world might then be said to be tentatively justified through the mediator and his kingdom. But their justification will be accomplished only in their absolute perfection at the close of the millennium, when they will be presented to the Father and accepted by him. It is God that justifies, and he receives to everlasting life and to his family on any plane of existence only those who are perfect, end of quote. So, brethren, when we read earlier in Revelation, the 20th chapter, that they'd be judged out of their works, out of the books by their works, that illustrates that they are judged to on their accomplishing absolute human perfection. You and I are not judged by our works. We are judged by our faith and our intentions in developing Christ's likeness. And our works are just a tool by which it illustrates the faith relationship that we have. Now, these 30 rooms around the lower pavement, we've offered a few suggestions. Here's one more. They are all probably to demonstrate life lessons for mankind to learn and how to overcome. And we note that it was the age of 30 in which Jesus presented himself as the ransom price at Jordan to be accomplished at Calvary 3.5 years later. But he presented it, his perfect humanity, at the age of 30. And it suggested that that would be equivalent, as it were, to what Adam was being created as a perfect man in a similar sense. Looking on the big picture, we have 100 cubits from the lower pavement when you entered upon it, leaving the second door from the gatehouse up to the steps or to the door of the inner gatehouse, 100 cubits. And of course, that reminds us of Jesus' number, reminds us of him being that way. In Exodus 27, verses 16 and 18, we remember that we've learned that the gate to the court of the tabernacle was 20 cubits wide by 5 cubits tall, which would represent 100 cubits in dimension. And of course, Jesus is the way that and the gate. That fits in well with this depiction. Now, returning to Ezekiel 40, we'd like to look at verse 28. Ezekiel 40, verse 28. And he brought me to the inner court by the south gate, and he measured the south gate according to these measurements, the little chambers thereof and the posts thereof and the arches thereof according to these measures. And they were windows in it, and in the porches thereof round about was 50 cubits long, 25 cubits broad. And then the porches round about 25 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. And the porch thereof were toward the outer court. Palm trees were upon the posts thereof, and the going up to it had 8 steps. Now, dear brethren, what we wanted to read there is to demonstrate that these gates, the same 3 gates to the inner court, were of the exact same description as the gates through to the outer court. The only distinction one ends up finding, not the only, there's 2 distinctions. One is that there's 8 steps that lead up to the inner court, as we talked about, and the bigger porch is toward the front of that gatehouse. So you have the bigger porch to the front of the gatehouse of the inner court, the larger porch of the outer gatehouse here. So as it describes, as we suggested, that the larger porch in the gatehouse represents the resurrected condition. So it's depicting how those who have reached the spirit nature are ended up being resurrected, and they are in the resurrected condition at the time that they're working with the restored world of mankind. I'm just moving forward a little bit through our notes, seeing our time. It's interesting that in chapter 46, verse 9, we read, "But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it." What we're saying here, if you look at the big screen, big picture, that is depicting that mankind coming in through the south gate cannot go back out of the south gate, but they would have to walk around and go out through the north gate. And likewise, if you came in the north gate, you'd have to walk around and go out the south gate. And so the brethren over the years have suggested that that depicts that no one can ignore the altar, which represents Christ's ransom sacrifice, as being the center. Here, look at the center. It's the center of the divine plan of the ages of restoring mankind. It'll always be the center, even as we make it the hub of our doctrinal understanding of the divine plan of the ages. Jesus is the ransom for all. So no one will be able to come in or go out by the same gate as if they would be ignoring that. It just seems to be a very lovely suggestion of that which we would know for ourselves to be true. Now, we'd like to take another look at Ezekiel 44, verses 1 to 3. Ezekiel 44, 1 through 3. "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut." So just stopping there, what he's talking about is this outer gate, the east gate, that is shut. No one comes in and out that way because the glory of the Lord passed through it. And that is suggested to represent that the Christ will have attained, as it were, their blessings. The marriage will have taken place. And so the glory of the Lord depicted in the church, his new creation, where he is pleased to dwell through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, has entered in that way. And that opportunity is no longer available. You might consider reprint 3:6-5 regarding that. "The princes might sit here, as it were, to receive instruction." That would represent the ancient worthies receiving the instruction from the spirit class being depicted there in one sense. Now take a look at Ezekiel 46 verse 1, Ezekiel 46 verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, so forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons." So, dear brethren, let me explain here. This would be the east gate to the inner court. This, too, is shut 6 days of the week, but open on the seventh, or the Sabbath. This would represent that the opportunity for mankind to worship before the Lord is not available during the 6,000 years of sin and death, but would only be available during the millennium, the seventh 1,000-year period. Then they are able to approach him, and of course, particularly in a mediatorial phase of the kingdom. but it's also depicted they can approach on a new moon. Now, the moon represents the Old Testament or the law, but a new moon represents a new law covenant arrangement, which will be in force at that time. And the offering of the prince who can enter the porch and stand at the post thus represents once again that the ancient worthies will be the means of communication between the spirit realm and mankind on earth, communicating the word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem. Now, when it mentioned these sacrifices, what we want to emphasize is, in my mind, there may be some type of a holographic stimulation to depict what had taken place literally. I don't think there will be a literal animal slaying in that temple. But more importantly than that, more importantly, is what it depicts of what's going to be actually going on worldwide. This is an illustration of what's going on worldwide, not just in one location. And what's going on worldwide, brethren, you understand these sacrifices. These sacrifices, Brother Russell explained, in the tabernacle shadows as the subsequent atonement day sacrifices. These would be the offerings, the people offering of themselves based on the gospel age sacrifices for sin offerings of Jesus and the Lord's goat, the church, during the gospel age on the Day of Atonement, which made it possible for the people to bring subsequent or afterwards their sacrifices, their peace offerings of consecration and thanksgiving, their sin offerings and trespass offerings, which will be their sins that they commit, that they repent of, based on the forgiveness by the previous sacrifice of Jesus and his church. But that as they make progress up that highway of holiness, those sin offerings and trespass offerings will phase out and go out of existence on an individual basis as that individual person reaches human perfection, where they can offer the symbolic bullock of perfect humanity, showing that they have consecrated to their full complete ability to righteousness, to obey the Lord in all of his ways, entering into that new covenant condition. They won't need any sin offering or trespass offerings for their failures by that time, because they will not be committing sins. So, brethren, here we have to close. Our time is pretty well expired. The gates, once again, to this temple complex are all meant to depict the great mediatorial phase of the kingdom with all its accompanying lessons. And to that end, may the Lord add his blessing. Over.